You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we return again to Luther's Small Catechism, the 2017 edition. So let's consider where we've gone so far. First of all, we took a look at the overview of the entire book a couple weeks ago, and then we focused on who Jesus is, and then on what he did, and tonight on our response to what he did. And in some cases, a response is most important because that's something that is subjective, that is something that is important, and that is something that God wants to work in every one of us, that we would have a God-pleasing response to the finished work of Jesus Christ. As we come back to Luther's explanation to the second article, we're focusing on the third part of that explanation, and it goes like this. He wrote, "That I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true." As we come to what they call the central thought in the Catechism, the question is posed, what do people live for today? That could be answered in so many different ways, but what about us, though, who know Jesus Christ? The Catechism goes on to say, as Christians, we confess that our salvation and all of our happiness rests on Jesus our Lord. He has set us free to live under his care and serve him and others. What does that mean? How else could we state that? Knowing Jesus is the foundation of our happiness. Knowing him, we no longer live under the shadow of death and hell. Instead, we have received the gift of eternal life. So what should be then the natural result of that is that we have a desire to serve Jesus and others. Think about how blessed we are. Almost everyone in the world is living under death and hell. They know they're going to die. They're fearful of dying, and they're fearful of eternal punishment. And yet for us, we don't have that. Yeah, we know we're going to die, but when we do, God's going to bring us right home to paradise, and we know that there is a wonderful eternity coming in Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of things that should motivate us then to want to grow up in our Savior and to serve him with our lives. In this particular section we're looking at tonight, we're looking at questions 176 to 185. So as we come to the section called a closer reading of the Small Catechism, we come to question 176. For what purpose has Christ freed us from sin, death, and the devil? The Catechism answers, so that we might live with him and for him in peace and joy now and forever. Think about it like this. Our sins have made us deserving of death and torment. It's really important that we agree with that. Sometimes it might not even seem logical. How could our sins, maybe they're not that bad, how could they make us deserving of death and torment? But yet, God tells us in his word that is true. So we need to put the word of God over what we think, over what we feel, and agree that is true. But what has God done, though? God has gifted us with life in paradise. He's done so through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have peace, we have joy, and because of the Spirit of God living within us, we have a desire to live for Jesus Christ. He lived and died for us, so naturally we should want to now live for him. Do we always want to? By no means. We have the old nature fighting all the time with our new nature, but yet according to the new nature, we do have such desires. Thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:15, talking about Jesus, it says, "And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So his death is for everyone, but for those who have received the benefits of his death, now they are changed, now they are different, now they want to live for him. These are things that we should see even in our own lives. Going on to question 177, it says, what does it mean to confess that I belong to Christ? The Catechism answers, we are united with him by faith so that he is ours and we are his. So he is the head of the body, and we as believers are the members of the body, and that body we call the church. That would be with a capital C. Therefore, we are in relationship with him, and we have the benefits of the work that he has done. He wants us to see it that way and to rejoice in those benefits. So we think here of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul wrote these words speaking of himself, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So the way Paul said that, it sounds wonderful, and that was his desire according to the new nature, but we can look into Romans chapter 7 and see how oftentimes the things he wanted to do, he was not doing, and the things he did not want to do, he found himself doing. So we always have to keep in mind old nature, new nature, but how do we feed the new nature? How do we build up the new nature? Well, by feeding it the Word of God. So it's always important to do that feeding, and I'm glad you're here tonight for that purpose. Going on to question 178, it says, what does it mean to confess that I live under him in his kingdom? First of all, the Catechism answers this way, Jesus graciously rules to defend us, protect us, and give us rest. What more could we say? Well, regarding defending us, looking at 1 John chapter 2, it says, if anyone does sin. See, the idea is, okay, you're in Christ, don't sin. But if, by chance, anyone does sin, we have an advocate, or we could say a defender with the Father, and that defender is Jesus Christ the righteous. On the topic of protection, based on 1 John 5, verse 18, we have this note in the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, if we abide in his word, Jesus remains in us and guards us from the evil one so that the devil cannot touch us. Isn't that such good news to know we have that protection in Jesus Christ? And then he also gives us rest. So for all who are trying to work their way to heaven, and some people are working very hard at doing such things, the Bible says it's impossible, but they keep trying and trying anyway. But to all such people, Jesus says to them, come to me and I will give you rest. He has done the work. He has done a finished work. And in him, there is true rest. Thinking of question 178 then again, it says, what does it mean to confess that I live under him in his kingdom? The Catechism has a second answer. It says, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us, and to sanctify us. On the topic of being with us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. So as you walk out the door tonight, you're not leaving God here, but God is going with you. He is with us always. Regarding teaching, Jesus said these words to his disciples regarding the Holy Spirit. When he comes, Jesus said, he will teach you all things. How does God teach us today? As we are in his word, the Holy Spirit is working through his word in order to teach us many important things. And then regarding sanctifying us, the Spirit makes us holy makes us sanctified in two ways. First of all, by clothing us with Jesus Christ through holy baptism, and then secondly, by empowering us to be able to follow what it says in God's holy word. Going on to question 179, what does it mean that we will serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness? The Catechism answers, we serve Jesus now, yet we also look forward to serving him with complete devotion in peace and joy forever. In other words, right now we have the old nature, which keeps trying to pull us into sin. So we keep trying to serve, and yet we keep falling into sin. That's the reality of the Christian life. However, though, in eternity, the old nature will be gone, all sin will be gone, and we will perfectly and gladly serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Question 180, what is the basis for my confession and confidence that I will live forever in his kingdom? Our confidence is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we believe what seems impossible. I think people who are not Christians, they tend to ridicule us because we do believe things that are impossible. They might say to us, well, that's ridiculous. That could never happen. That's foolishness. Why do you do that? Why do you believe that? But yet, what has God done? God has given us the gift of faith by which we believe what his word says. We believe what he has promised, even though such things seem impossible. Because we have the gift of faith, we are sure that Jesus rose from the dead, and we are sure that all of God's promises are true. Question 181, is there evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? Well, it is well attested by numerous eyewitnesses. The apostles saw the risen Christ. Other named disciples who were not apostles also saw the risen Christ. And then at one point, there was a crowd of 500 believers, and all of them saw the resurrected Christ. God wants us to know it is true, it is certain. Question 182, what does it mean that our Lord Jesus is called the Christ? We should know the answer, especially as we are here around Christmas time. And people might say, you talk about the birth of Jesus, but yet you call it Christmas. What's that about? The Catechism has a nice answer. It says, in the Old Testament, God set certain people apart as prophets, priests, and kings by anointing them with oil. The title Christ or Messiah means anointed one. In the New Testament, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. So in the Old Testament, they were literally pouring oil on people's heads to anoint them. But for Jesus, though, you have to think about his baptism. So he is physically present. God the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." And then the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, so he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Or as Dr. Giesler reminds us sometimes, he was anointed with the oil of joy, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So he was anointed in that way. That was the beginning of his ministry. And then right away, he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Question 183, what does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our prophet? Jesus proclaims the word of God to us. And what should we do with that word? Regarding Jesus and his proclamation, God the Father said from heaven. Talking about Jesus, he said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I think we all know what that phrase means, listen to him, don't we? Think about being a parent and talking to a five-year-old, and we tell the five-year-old what we desire, and we make the five-year-old understand what we desire, and then the five-year-old goes and does something else, and we're like, "Weren't you listening to me?" So the five-year-old heard it. He understood it, but he did not do it. So to listen would be to hear what Jesus says, to understand what he says. The Holy Spirit will help us in that. To believe what he said, the Holy Spirit will help us in that. And then to do what he said, and the Holy Spirit will help us in that as well. Question 184, what does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our priest? Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, and he intercedes with the Father on our behalf. So first of all, in 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. So he is the just one. We are the unjust ones. He did his work once. He did it for all. And then regarding the topic of him being our intercessor, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is speaking to God the Father on our behalf. So we can take comfort in that. We can rejoice in that. Question 185, what does it mean for us to speak of Jesus as our King? Jesus rules over all creation, especially for the good of his church. In Revelation chapter 1, referring to Jesus, it says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. So because he's ruling over all of the kings, the dictators, the presidents, whatever they might be called, because he's over all of them, we can know he's also over everyone who is under them. And then thinking about how he rules in the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he is head over all things to the church. Thus, he is head over all who trust in him. So all who trust in him, they make up the body of Christ, they make up the one true church, and he is the head of that church. So as our heads control our bodies, so the head of Christ should be controlling those who know him as Savior. That is our section of the Catechism for today. I hope you will join us as we get to January and we do some studies on Wednesdays in the Catechism. If you have a copy of the brochure, it lays out the entire schedule. So after today, we'll get together again next on January 3rd, both at 11 in the morning and 7 in the evening, to be able to continue as the schedule is laid out. So I hope you have a copy of the book. I hope you will read it as noted here, and I hope you will join us for the classes. As we conclude this section, let us pray. King of glory, by your mercy and compassion, you gave yourself over to death on the cross to obtain everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness for us and all believers. By your Spirit, keep us firm in this faith that we might always live under you in your kingdom and serve you in joy and peace, even as you have been raised from the dead and live and reign to all eternity. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.